you're got a smartphone or a tablet, you can follow along with the notes there, HardinValleyChurch.com/app. Those of you watching online, I encourage you to grab that as well. You can grab the notes and look back over them. And we'll have all those things posted for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And we want to see what God has for us this morning. Excuse me. And I am thankful to be here. I've asked the Lord, be your will, man. Just help me. I'd love to preach 2 Sundays in a row. If you think about it, I've not done that since the first 2 weeks of August. Or for the end of August, rather. And so I'm asking the Lord to do that. And I know many of you have gotten used to the good preaching by other pastors. And but maybe I get a few sermons from them. And also, we are glad. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Just read verse 4 with me one more time. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience, that's endurance and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. If you go down to verse 7 there, you see he talks about as well trouble there, the idea of being pressed into a tight place. And so those three ideas, and he says that we glory and we are thankful. And I want to figure out how in the world do you glory and be thankful for problems and for trouble and for suffering. And so I think that's what God has for us this morning. Would you pray with me right now, Father, one more time? I ask you to help me. Help my voice to be strong. Help me to speak clearly. I pray, Father, that you calm my nerves. And, Lord, the effects of the medicine would not cloud my mind. That I'd be able to speak your word with power and authority. Lord, I believe this is a message of the hour. And, God, I ask you to help us. Father, I pray we take these moments just as great grace from you. So thank you. Thank you for those that are here, those that are having to watch online, and those that will watch later. I pray for them. Bless us. Bless us in these moments. Spirit of God, use me and fill me. I ask and pray. And I pray that through all this, Lord Jesus, you would be the hero of the story, that you would get all the glory. I pray in your Son's precious name. And amen. Amen. Those of you who hadn't been here, I do not normally use a little stool, but I have to just because of a couple of things. Hopefully my strength will come back and I won't have to do that as much, because when I sit down, I don't talk as fast. When I sit down and get comfortable, I talk real slow, and the slower I talk, the sleepier you get. And so we don't want to do that. And we want to talk about today the necessity of trouble, the necessity, if you would, of suffering. And the necessity of that. Let me see if we're good here. Yeah, thank you. And so, and I want to help us out. Last night I did something really silly. Anybody in here do anything silly this week? Anybody here want to own it? Anybody in here, you should have raised your hand, but you just felt silly about raising your hand. So last night I did the only thing I did for 3 days. I'd gone out of the house for just a few hours and came back and was going upstairs. And when both your feet are asleep and then your knees don't work real well, going upstairs is just tricky. And so every time I go upstairs, my family all hold their breath, because I'm a big guy, and if I fall, I'm going to smash one of them like a little potato chip. But anyway, I'm going upstairs, and Riley's watching me, and you can do it, Dad, you can do it, which makes me feel really silly anyway. My son's cheering me on to walk, and so I'm almost at the top of the stairs, and I got the water bottle behind me, and I feel it slipping, and I start to grab it, and then I think, no, I should not take a header down the stairs. Nod your head if you're with me. I should let the water bottle go. What I did next was what was silly. I decided I would yell for Andrea. And so, boom, boom, water bottle went. I went, Andrea, Andrea, wherefore art thou? And she broke several things in the house. She hurdled a couch to come to the bottom of the stairs about the time the water bottle scared to death. What's going on? I said, I dropped the water bottle. I wanted you to catch it so it wouldn't make a mess. She said, what's in it? I went, water. She said, why did you yell? I said, because I dropped it. At this point, my son realizes he's watching the end of his father. He hugs me and tells me goodbye. He kisses me like the mafia. Andrea started speaking to me sometime this morning. And anyway, so we have a new rule in our house. Unless that's you going head first down the stairs, nobody yells. And so I did something a little silly last night. I laughed and I joked. I thought again about myself. We, if we're not real careful, excuse me. We get real excited about things that don't really measure up, right? We get pretty unexcited about things that ought to excite us. We get some things forward, some things backwards. And so I want to answer three questions this morning from the passage that I think will help us. Look, if you would, right back in your Bible there. If you flip a few pages back to 1 Thessalonians, excuse me, if you'll come up here. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians, you see basically the same kind of an idea that's going on there. Yeah, that's going on where he says, hey guys, God hadn't forgotten you and you're doing well. Not only you're doing well and God hadn't forgotten you, but I haven't forgotten you. And really, you're quite a picture of the model church. And don't worry about it because Jesus is coming again. And you have a bit of an interlude there. And during that interlude, life gets rough. How many of us understand sometimes in the interludes of life, life gets rough? And those gaps and those moments. And so they've got a question. The question's got to be, man, we got to be doing something wrong. We got to because if we really are the people of God, if we really are the good church, then things should be smoother. Things are not smooth. Because things are not smooth, we must be doing something wrong. Has anybody besides me ever had that thought? You know, man, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to live for Jesus. And good gracious, what a mess. What a mess. And then the more you try and clean up the mess, the bigger the mess gets. And then you look at people and they don't act like they love Jesus and their lives seem smoother. You're going, what's going on here? And I thought that this would be different, that this would be better. And the Thessalonians are going, you know what? We must not be very spiritual. Now let me help you. I said three weeks ago now when we were in Philippians, I said that there are three basic reasons. There's actually about seven, but three reasons for our purposes. A lot of times trouble comes. Sometimes trouble comes because your own fault. You just are sinful and you made your own mess. Nod your head. Many times your problems come from the person in the mirror. Nod your head if that's the case. I said sometimes they're just a means of trial or testing. God's using them, since sometimes they're a result of spiritual warfare. You say we're going to do what's right. The devil goes, nah, let me push you and test you on that. And so here we got the people of God. Excuse me. We got the people of God. Andrea has grabbed me something warm to drink. The people of God, and they're really scared. I would suggest to you that sometimes we're the worst people in the world, to evaluate our own lives. You believe it. I spoke very clearly yesterday for quite a while. Sorry about that. We're the worst ones to evaluate our own lives. So Paul says, hey, it's okay, guys. I want to help you with something here. I want you to do that. And I want to remind you, and he starts off, and I just want to give you a couple ideas at the start. And again, I'm just going to answer these questions. Let me remind you. And we're talking about our faith and our faith to God. Remember that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Everybody's praying that coffee is going to fix me, Andrea. So this is not American coffee. I'm going to start speaking in Spanish here. So I'm doing that for you because that coffee is about 300 degrees. So a faith that cannot be trusted or tested cannot be trusted. Faith, like a muscle, has to be exercised to grow stronger. So what we understand is that trouble, trials, suffering are God's ways of strengthening our faith. This morning, as I was looking over my notes, I've got a set of weights there in my home office, and I laughed, and then I teared up, and I laughed some more. July 30th or so, I was curling about 120 pounds, and today I'm very, very happy to curl 10, where the chemo and things have just attacked my muscles, which, again, actually I'm very glad to curl 10, because about a month ago I couldn't curl that much. And look at this, and I realized, man, the only way I'm getting any better is to start there and go from this, and this is the way I've got to rebuild my muscle, and this is the way it is. We talk about this. I know sometimes some of you have asked me in the last few years, last few months even, where's this person, where's that person, what's going on? And I, quite frankly, sometimes tell you what I think, sometimes I smile. But the reality is, for many people, when they really get tested, and their faith just kind of falls apart. And they're upset because God allowed anything in their life, even if it was a result of their own sin. And Paul here is talking to this church, and he reminds them, hey, I want you to catch this, to understand this. Secondly, remember that an easy life will lead to a shallow faith. Hebrews chapter 11, all these in like manner did what? These suffered so that their faith would grow. Their faith would grow. Look at the word exceeding there, if you would. excuse me. Verse number 3. People watch the video, I think, understand. But the people who just listen to the audio album, every time you hear a great big silence, that's when I take a big swig of hot coffee. Dale my throat and all. Maybe we put that in the notes and all. So look at verse number 3. We are bound, or we are have compulsion and obligation to what? For you, brethren, that your faith grows exceedingly. I want you to take and draw an arrow, if you're writing your Bibles there, that their faith grows exceedingly because of their trouble, verse 4, and their persecutions and tribulation. We think, ease is the best life. I would suggest to you that if you want to have a growing faith, you're going to have a challenged faith. You're going to have a suffering faith, a troubled faith, if you would. Excuse me. Get stuck. What does it mean to have a growing faith? Let me give you a couple things here. I'm talking slowly. A growing faith takes care of, I trust Christ, take care of a few things. It takes care of our past. How many of you are glad that part of the growing faith is that you used to be a child of sin? You used to be condemned and on your way to hell. And a growing faith says, hey, God, you can take care of my past life. I mean, like me. Anyway, any like me, sometimes you struggle thinking about all the stuff you did. And you go, man, how in the world, God, forgive me of that? How does God love me the way that he says that he does? But he does. And so I can trust him. Our present life, he provides for our needs. He provides for our protection, our deliverance. God is at work in our lives. I told a few of you, I think, between all the doctors, my insurance deductible goes pretty quick, which is fine. It's what it's there for. And I was trying to figure out what owed this doctor and that doctor so I could get everything square. Everybody ever played that game? See what owed this one, see what owed that one. So I called my cancer doc and I said, hey, I'm just trying to figure out if I can buy deodorant this week. And can you... You look up and tell me what's going on. My insurance company says everything's full, but I don't know who I owe it. They said, yes, Mr. Holloman, you owe this much money. I said, okay. And they said, have you talked to so-and-so? I said, I don't know who that is. I said, have you met with one of our financial counselors? I said, no, everybody I meet with is either taking blood or giving me poison. I said, that's only two employees I know at your establishment. And she said, well, let me transfer you. I said, well, that's not necessary. So hang on. And she transfers me and says, Mr. Holloman, I see that you're taking these four chemos and these other drugs. I said, it sounds right. She said, Would it be all right if I apply for you a copay card? I said, I don't know what that is. She said, well, you're taking this drug and the manufacturer has a copay card. I said, that's fine. I said, but I really just called to see what I owe you, because I got to write you a check at some point, and I need to do that. And she said, well, let me see here. He says, okay, I'll just apply for it right now over the phone. I said, that's fine. I'm trying to get the amount. And she said, okay. He said, you owe this. And said, and the copay card will take care of everything but $30. I said, I'm sorry. Said, the copay card will take care of what you owe right now, everything but $30. I said, ma'am, I called you to find out what I owe you. Somebody say amen to that. And now you're telling me I don't owe you but this much? He said, yeah, don't worry about that, because I see you're taking this other drug, and there's a copay card for that. I said, are you trying to tell me that the manufacturers are paying me to have cancer? She said, I wouldn't say it like that. And I said, but I don't owe you anything. She said, no. I said, but I was trying to give you money. She said, I understand. I said, usually when I call, they take my money. She said, you're good to go. I said, okay. And don't pay the next bill either, because I'm going to send in this other copay card. I said, all right. Have a great day, sir. And she hung up, and I looked at Andre, and I said, the world's gone crazy. I said, I called to pay, and they told me they were paying. And because I'm on this other chemo, they're going to pay something. And I said, it's been very, very cost-effective this month to have cancer. And I said, I want you to try and find the same lady at Walmart and see if she's got a copay. I didn't say that. Hey, why'd you tell that story? Because Jesus can just as easily make a copay card happen at the oncologist's office as he can take care of any of my trouble or your trouble. And a growing faith says, God, you're in charge, and you're in control, and I'm going to hold on to your hand. God, take care of our future. We used to sing a lot about heaven in our churches. We used to talk a lot about heaven. I'm with Ravi Zacharias. I think heaven is a wonderful fringe benefit. I don't think it's the end-all, be-all. But I got news for you. The older I get, the more excited I am about a place with no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no sin. I'm excited about a place where I'll never tell Jesus I'm sorry again. How many of you are looking forward to that day when you'll never one time say I'm sorry to Jesus again? He talks about a new body, a new heaven, a new earth. I don't know, I can wrap my mind around all of that. But a growing faith says, I believe and trust in you, and I can trust you more and more. When we talk about this, we understand that a faith that cannot be trusted, tested, can't be trusted. And then an easy life leads to a shallow life. But I can trust him. I can trust Jesus to provide for my daily necessities, to deliver me through temptations and trials. I can trust Jesus to comfort me through the losses of life and to help me, to strengthen me. There's an expression there if you look. If you look back in verse number three, he says, and the charity of one of each of you toward the weather, aboundeth. Almost made it 5 minutes. Here we go. Those of you hadn't been here in a few weeks, part of the side effects is an attack on my muscles. That's why I'm sitting. That's why I don't stand during the song service. And unfortunately, my vocal cords are muscles. So hopefully starting this week, I start to regain strength in all my muscles as the chemo kind of leaves my body. So that's it. I've not been drinking. I've not been smoking. My wife did let me sleep inside last night. So this is where we are. What does it mean? This love abounding toward each other. We have the family of God. Now, they wouldn't want me to say it, so I'll keep it to myself. But I learned yesterday I have a pretty serious need, one of our folks. couldn't do anything about it. But I stopped what I was doing and I prayed. A few hours later, I'd had to rest for a while. I'd gotten the news that God had begun to answer that prayer. I was getting ready to share it with some people anonymously. And I thought, again, it's what a church is to do. Church is to pray for one another. Church is to love one another. Church is to help one another. Church gets to do this. And when we have trouble and trial and suffering, man, that ought to pull us together and bind us together. We overflow in love toward one another. We show concern, look after the welfare. I am convinced you cannot call yourself a church if you walk in strangers and you walk out strangers week after week. There's a learning curve. You get to know people. I'm not talking about that. But I mean after years of all they are is the blonde-haired guy that sits over here and the dark-haired guy that sits over there and sleeps. If that's all they are to you, then you're not doing your job as a church. Somebody say amen to that. We got to do that. And so what can suffering do here? Let me help you. Suffering can make us selfish. You agree or disagree with that statement? Suffering make you selfish. Me, my, mine. Help me out, Andrea. Was it Chuck Winnity? Yeah, got to be. My first senior pastorate. Church had been a good church, but then the last several years, they'd become what we would colloquially call it a preacher-eater kind of church. They just got in pastor after pastor, and they just chewed them up. Just hurt a lot of people, and they were hurting. They all said it was a two-row, two-aisle kind of church, and they all sat over here. Nobody sat over here. We'd have new people come in. They'd sit over there. We'd have handshaking, germ exchange, introvert, aware time, and they wouldn't walk across to shake hands with the new people. And I finally asked somebody, well, what's going on? And they said, well, that's where those people used to sit. And I said, who are those people? They said, back in the 80s, those are the people that left us and split the church. This is about 2002, 2003. I said, those people are dead. I said, these people here weren't born when all that happened. I said, when you don't shake their hand, you look kind of silly. Well, they need to sit on our side. I said, why would they sit with you? You won't walk across the aisle and shake their hand. And, of course, that went over like a lead balloon. Nod your head if you understand that. We kept getting in more people and more people, and they would ask. And finally, we had more new people than we had old people, which always makes people who have been hurt and feel like they're in power. Most of the time, they get worried and in trouble. And I had a guy really get with me, and I just looked at him. Man, you're just being selfish. I said, the new people don't know this. They don't know anything. They're just excited. And they were bringing their friends, and their friends were getting saved. And we were baptizing people. We went 15 months straight. We had a new guest every week for 15 straight months. And the new people rejoiced. And a lot of the people had been there a while just were mad as fire. Why? Because when you get hurt, suffering can make you selfish. 5 years here, I watch people and they get hurt just a little bit, or they get hurt in their personal life or whatever. One of the first things they do, they say, fine, I'm going to sit at home. You're not going to make me go to church. Let me help you. I'm not talking about being hurt. I'm not talking about grieving. I'm not talking about being wounded. I've talked about that before. I am not talking about legitimate hurts. Different service, different subject, different sermon. I'm simply saying, problems and affairs of life, and you go, God, it's not fair that I have any trouble in my life. So I'll show you, I'll stay out of church. How many of you think that sounds kind of foolish? Anybody besides me? How many times have we watched that over and over and over again? Make you selfish. People draw up. And boy, what a hardship and a bitterness that is in our life. Suffering can make us selfish, and it can do what? When it's full of grace and it's full of faith, it'll point us upward. It'll point us outward. Look in the text, if you would. You still with me? Say amen. Voice get a little stronger. Thank you. Verse 3, your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity or love of each one of you toward all abounds. Upward, that's toward Christ. That's your faith. Trouble, trial, persecution ought to make your face shine upward. It took me on another day. Brother Bobby, there's a little window of time before I get really wigged out from the chemo. After the 12th one, Brother Burnett got me in the house and was going to go upstairs and lay down. And I sat down on the couch for a second before my mind got scrambled. I said, God, I don't want to ever get more excited about chemo and pills and doctors than I am about you. I don't want to ever get more excited about what they did for me than what you did for me. Because I want whatever you've allowed in my life to make my heart and my mind look upward. That's what trouble and problems ought to do in our lives. And I'm praying that way. I'm not there. It ought to help us go outward. That's love. See, suffering, when it's mixed together with grace and faith, produces love. Faith, which worketh by love, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. When Christians suffer, their faith reaches upward to God, Warren Wiersbe said, and their love reaches outward to their fellow believers. Those of you that have been touched by trial and problems and suffering, you should have a tender heart and calloused hands ready to welcome those you see that are struggling as well. That's the oxymoron of a church. Somebody says that church is cold and indifferent, and it makes no sense to me. Because a church ought to be full of people who have been hurting and are hurting, who have experienced the grace of God in their lives and can't wait to say, and God can do it for you, and God can help you, and God loves you right where you are. And when it's testimony time, we stand up and say, man, thank you, God, for what you did, and thank you for what you're doing. And God, as I look upward, man, my arms reach outward. I have rejoiced to see the pictures of our brothers and sisters working in Nashville and in Cookeville. And it is newsworthy, but it shouldn't be extraordinary. It ought to be normal. I had somebody talking to me Friday, maybe the last time here. Let me see if I can get one more gulp here. Asking me about storing up food, and we've got some things at the house. I said, I'm not as worried about that. Again, I didn't realize that people were fighting over toilet paper on Friday. Some of you right now are Googling toilet paper shortage, and don't do that. You'll lose the sermon. I told Andre, I said, I just don't think Americans are going to let each other starve. I said, I'm not as worried about that. I said, I just don't think we will. I could be wrong. I think there's enough of a Judeo-Christian background still. I I think if you knew your neighbor was going without, you'd share a bowl of rice or a cup of ramen or something like that, you know, a cheap Aldi hot dog. You'd give them something. Why? Because for so long, we have been reminded that we are a brother's keeper. Why? Because suffering ought to do that in our lives. Just a couple of things. I got 3 minutes. Look in your text one more time. The word patience, look at verse 4, means to be enduring. It means to bear up under. Tribulation is the idea of persecution there. They were enduring persecution. That's attack from without. They had trials and tribulation, which is the idea of pressure. And they had trouble. That's verse number 7. It means that they were being pressed, squeezed. It's a similar word to the word we get extruded from. They just were going through the ringer. By the way, you ever had trouble from without because of your faith or just because? You ever had pressure from within? Is a mess you keep making in your own life? You ever had generic trouble where you felt like you didn't have any other opportunities and you were being pressed in a particular direction? Now, let me help you. That's how he starts off the letter to the church. And I got news for you. If I'm them, I'm going, thank you, Jesus, for saying this to me. Because we got to be doing something wrong. Because if we really were living right, we wouldn't have all these problems. I think that's a fair way of looking at things. I just don't think it's a very biblical way of looking at things. So what should I remember? If you're still with me, say amen. Remember, you got to suffer. It's me going, I was with you right then. What are you doing? You got to suffer. Only way to grow is to suffer. Rachel, if I say something I shouldn't, you can kick me after service. You know, Rachel's got a trainer and goes to the gym and sweats. She likes pizza. You know why else? Because she got to suffer. Because the only way to keep her heart and all those muscles strong is to suffer. She got to suffer. She's got to do it. Let me help you. If I hadn't been in pretty good shape into July, I'd probably be in a different place right now. You got to suffer. Only way your faith's going to grow is through trouble, and trial, and persecution. There's no options. An untested faith can't be trusted. An easy life leads to a shallow faith. The old writer said, you can grow a mushroom overnight, but an oak tree takes decades and storms. You got to suffer. You got to suffer. And then, God never wastes suffering. I don't understand it. I've looked at it. I've researched it. I do think it's poetic. The Bible says that He keeps our tears in a bottle. And then I'm not to disagree with those who say that there are jars of tears in heaven. I just don't think that's the idea. But I think if He's never missed a hair that fell off your head or a bird that fell out of its nest, He knows every tear you've ever cried. He knows every sigh you've ever made. He not only knows it, but He doesn't waste it. Flipping your Bibles, just back about 10 pages maybe. Go to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to shoot it on the screen here. I want you to see this. See, trials work for us. I'm done. Trials work for us. Troubles work for us, not against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant, the idea really is superabundant grace, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the grace of the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed from day to day, for our light affliction. I don't have the time to tell you why Paul there is really skimming the surface. He is being polite. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How? While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not are eternal. God never wasted. God's using in your life every heartache, every heartbreak, every sorrow, every suffering. God is using it. When we... I told you I was going to preach a few messages on this, and probably one more, and I'll kind of be off the subject. But look right at me for a second. We first started walking down this road, in September when it got public, and there were two really unusual things for a little while. One was the amount of people. We felt very strongly that I shouldn't take medicine. Just shouldn't. That I should pray and take these pills from Indonesia. And anybody remember reading comic books? Anybody know what a comic book is? I know it's called a graphic magazine now, but anyway. The back of comic books used to be all these goofy things, x-ray glasses, exploding powder, whoopee cushions. Nod your head if you're still listening. I had an inordinate amount of people ripping the back page off a comic book and saying, here are these pills that cure cancer that the insurance companies don't want you to know about. And you should take these instead of the guy over here with 3 medical degrees. That was unusual. And they were nice people. And I love them and I appreciate it. And quite a few of them bought the pills and the powder and the bark and they mailed it to me. And I'm very thankful that it made it through customs. Although I'm pretty sure I'm on a watch list now. Some of you are laughing like I'm making things up. Go ask Andre. And the second thing that really confused me, or was interesting, was I said, I don't want to waste this. I say it all the time, actually. And I had very nice people, nobody in here really, say, what do you mean? I want to waste it. I said, it's a Bible phrase. I don't want to waste this. How many times in your life do you really get to put the spotlight on Jesus? How many times in your life do you really get to say, I trust you? I mean, how many times in your life do you get to do that? And because I knew that God doesn't waste this kind of stuff, I want to make sure we didn't waste it either. Whatever you're trying to do, whatever you're trying to do in our lives, let me turn around. God, whatever you're trying to do in my life, I'm on board. Because you have never yet wasted anything. And I trust you. See, the people of God were going, man, I don't get this. And Paul says, let me help you. You're building spiritual muscles you couldn't do any other way. You're building endurance that you can only get through suffering and trials and trouble. You notice I'm glad he says the 3 different kinds there. And I want you to remember something. God never wasted. He knows every tear. He knows every sigh, every heartache. So what are the people of God to do? They're to trust Him. They're to look upward. Instead of being selfish, they're to reach their arms outward. Come on in. Come on in. It's going to be all right. I can tell you, God held my hand, I'm going to hold your hand until you can learn to hold His hand on your own. That ought to be the prerogative of the people of God. Let's pray. Our time's up. Let's pray together.